Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all this morning. It's good to have Allison and Elizabeth here in the building with us this morning as well.
Yeah.
I want to start off by doing a quick exercise. And I know we're all kind of tired. We just got done with a long week and we're about to get into a new one. So if you can, just for a few moments, square up in your chair or in your pew, get comfortable, and I want you to close your eyes. And just take some deep breaths, three deep breaths, and just relax. And with your eyes still closed, I'm going to say just a few words. Sugar. Roses. Love. Peace. Joy. Baseball. My Little Pony. Sushi. Okay. Now with your eyes still closed, I'm going to say a few more words. Carnation. Throw up. Brown. Diarrhea. Love. Hate. Racism, discrimination, Trump, carnation, sugar, roses, baseball. You want to open your eyes? First part of that exercise, it was really, really easy to focus, wasn't it? I mean, you were able, hopefully, all of you were able to kind of dial in on the words that were pleasant. But the second go around, as soon as I included words that were unpleasant, in your mind, and you don't have to tell me because we don't have time to go to every single one, both in the building and on the phone, but what feelings came to mind when those unpleasant words were mixed in with the pleasant words? Which words of those two did you focus on more than the other? Well, inevitably, you know, as you're thinking about the words that were spoken, right, the first words were pleasant, but as soon as I mentioned something that was unpleasant, it was difficult to go back to that place that you were in. Your mind was, for whatever reason, stuck on the image of, let's say, one of the words that I said was unpleasant, right? I saw some of the faces contort a little bit, even as I said them. And the reason why I wanted to mention that is because words are powerful. Words are powerful. They elicit a response in our brains that we really don't have a control over. You know, you think about, you know, all the things that are pleasant, right? You don't necessarily need to think on those things because they're pleasant. They're not going to raise your blood pressure. But as soon as I talk about, you know, debt or your credit score or work or midterm or, you know, an exam, what does it do? It elicits a response in your brain that, you know, you haven't really, you just can't control it. You know, just anxiety, your blood pressure goes up. Your mind gets fixated on it, and it's hard to get back. The top of my lesson this morning is idle words. And we talked, as you probably no doubt got from the scripture reading, that words are powerful. Even, you know, a word that we say that we really don't mean has an impact. I really did not mean to say that I hate you, because I do love you, but man, I tell you what, in a moment of anger, it just came out of my mouth. You know, I really didn't mean to curse you out, but you know, you just got on my last nerve, and it just, I don't know, something overcame me, and it just came out of my mouth. You know, you could even say, you know, things about love or using the word love. You know, sometimes you're just overcome with emotion and that word just comes out. Whether it's good or bad, whether it's right or wrong, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, once that word is spoken and it makes contact with the other person's ear, what happens? Well, what happens is exactly what happened with the exercise that we went through. The hearer inevitably, inevitably, involuntarily has a response, whether good or bad, based off of what is heard. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew, the 12th chapter. If you have that, we'll be looking at Matthew, the 12th chapter. And let's see here if this link will work for me. Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 32 34 through 37. Again, Matthew, the 12th chapter, 34 through 37. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. I'm going to do my best to make this work. And for whatever reason, this silly thing is not working. So let me grab your Bible, Sister Carmen.
Thank you.
In this particular passage, Jesus is talking to the multitude. And one of the things that he says is he's talking to the multitude. He's talking about the difference between, you know, the good and corrupt fruit. And he's also going to talk about what that means about, you know, where does corruption begin and where does it end? In the first part of Matthew, the 12th chapter, Jesus has just cast out a man who has been afflicted with a demon. As a matter of fact, it says that he was, in verse number 22, this man was possessed with a devil. He was blind and dumb. And it's interesting, if you look at verse number 22 after the colon, it says that Christ healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. If you look at that first part, he healed him is singular, right? It means that Christ healed one individual. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake. Now we're talking about more than one, right? We're saying that, that there are, again, more than one. He healed one, but now the blind and dumb both spake. But if you look at what is before the colon, you'll see there that he was afflicted by what? A devil. Jesus, with a few words, was able to heal this man of all three afflictions, such that even the devil saw the power of God through Jesus Christ. Now, the Pharisees, when they saw that he had cast out some devils, they said, well, if he has the power to cast out devils, he must be in league with them. And we know that Christ, when he goes on to explain, he says that, you know, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And why do I read that? It's because it's important to have that in mind as we read through, again, 34 through 37 of Matthew, the 12th chapter. Jesus speaking to these same Pharisees, he says, O generation of vipers, How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And it's interesting to note why Jesus said this. Again, Jesus is talking to Pharisees who are accusing him of being in league with devils, in so much that he had cast out the devil out of this man who was afflicted. He continues to go on by saying that in verse number 33, or let's even go a bit, start earlier than that. He goes on and he talks about how that there are sins that are forgiven except a sin against the Holy Ghost. You know, in verse number 32 of Matthew, the 12th chapter, Jesus says, you can talk about me all you want, but if you say anything or speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven you. Right? He's saying, you can say anything you want to, but as soon as you say something about, you know, the Holy Ghost, the essence of my Father, right, then it's not going to be forgiven. Words are powerful. He goes on to say in verse number 33 about, you know, a tree that is good. You know, a tree that is good gives forth good fruit, whereas a tree that is bad giveth forth bad fruit. It puts into context, again, what he talks about in 35 and 37 is that your tree, right? Your tree is the tree is the heart, right? What you bring into the world is a reflection of the type of tree that you are. You know, the words that are spoken out of your heart are a reflection of what's in your heart. Or excuse me, the words that are spoken out of your mouth, rather, are a reflection of what's in your heart. You know, at the moment in which you're angry and you're frustrated and you let those words fly, then what's in your heart? What type of tree are you? Well, the scripture says that, you know, a tree is known by its fruit. I can't tell what's in your mind. I can't read minds, but I can hear what you say. I can see what you do. You know, the physical manifestation of what's in me, everybody can see. Every time I open my mouth and every time I move my body. You know, I was talking to, you know, a colleague of mine about nonverbal communication. You know, I may not know what's going on in your mind, right? But based on your body language, I'm telling myself a story. I'm translating what I'm seeing into a story in my brain. You know, Heather, if I say something and she smiles and she glows, I could say, even if it's a horrible thing, if she smiles the way that she normally smiles when she hears something pleasant, then I've got to say, wow, even though those words that I've said are horrible, she got something else out of it because I can see the reflection of maybe what's going on in her brain based on her expression on her face. I could say the most pleasant thing, and if she gives me the stank face, right, then the story that I'm telling myself is that even though the words are pleasant, they are not well received. We can't read one another. And so when Jesus says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil on the inside, speak good things? He's not asking a question for them to answer. He's asking a rhetorical question. Because obviously, even though you speak words or good things, right, if it's coming from a place of evil, even the words, even if they sound pleasant, are evil themselves. Because that fruit is evil. He goes on to say in verse number 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Have you ever been, you know, around someone who you know, well, let's talk about those old movies of Dracula. You know, I have just the fictitious character, right? And as he speaks to his prey, what is he doing? He's beguiling them with pleasant words. He's hypnotizing them with pleasant words, right? But his tree himself, he's evil. So the words are evil. If you look at what verse 36 says, Jesus says, "But I say unto you, every idle word that you and I speak will be taken into account thereof in the day of judgment." And in verse number 37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now, this certainly has a tie into what we've talked about previously in the book of James. If you have your Bibles, let's turn over to James, the first chapter, verses 19 through 26. Again, James, the first chapter, 19 through 26, if you have that. In the book of James, we were talking about temptation in our Wednesday night Bible class. And, you know, there are things that go with temptation, right? Is, you know, temptation is what Satan does. It's not what God does. What Satan does, or what our flesh would desire us to do, as it says in verse number 13 of James, the first chapter. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So in that context, in verse number 19, the Apostle James says, "Wherefore, my brethren, or my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." In essence, what James is saying is, in light of the fact that we are tempted of our flesh to do things that are contrary to the will of God, or we are enticed or tempted of our flesh to do things that are not Christ-like, if you will, the encouraging words to us from James is to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You know, the best thing that we can do when, you know, we're amped up, you know, when we're, let's say, when we're tempted or enticed by external forces. You know, somebody cuts you off or somebody wears on your last nerve. You're tired, you're frustrated, you've got a lot going on. You just can't hold it anymore. And somebody's just poking you. And it's not really somebody that's poking you. Who's poking you? Well, the scripture tells us that we are to put on the whole armor of God so we'll be able to what? Withstand the fiery darts of the evil one, the fiery darts of the devil, the fiery darts of the dragon, the tempter, Satan. Right? As he's trying to poke at you, right, what is he trying to get you to do? He's trying to get you to not be swift to hear. He's trying to get you to be fast to speak and fast to wrath. He wants you to get to 0 to 100 in less than 2 seconds. But the encouraging words from James is that we need to reflect first. We need to count to 10. Whatever method you want to use, count back from 10, take 3 deep breaths. Whatever works for you, we need to be slow to speak. Because every idle word that we speak will be taken into account, as Jesus says, on the day of judgment. Continuing on in verse number 20, it says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." You know, the emotions, the anger, the wrath that is that, you know, would stir up inside each and every one of us when we got to that point. It says that it will not work, it will not yield the fruit of the righteousness of God. It is almost as if at that particular moment when you're about to boil over, that your tree, your body, your mind is full of evil. And the moment you let that mouth open and flow, what are you doing? Out of the abundance of an evil heart, a man will speak evil things. And James is telling us here in verse number 20 that the wrath of God the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Verse number 21, it says, that said, or wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You know, put God's word inside you. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Put that into practice. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. You know, in verse number 26, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and you can't bridle your tongue, what does it say? You're deceiving your own heart, and your religion is in vain. You know, if you say that you're a religious person, but you can't control your own emotions, in so much that you can't control what comes out of your mouth, then you're deceiving your own heart. And the religion that you profess to believe in, the religion itself is not vain, but the belief that you have in it is vain, meaning it has no value. Because again, every idle word that's spoken will be taken into account. Let's flip over to James, the third chapter. Again, speaking of the tongue, James says this in verse number 8. It says, James, the third chapter, in verse number 8, says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Okay, well, James is telling us that, you know, this evil that we have within our mouths, what is it? It's the tongue. And it says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. You know, the hypocrisy is very evident here, that how can we bless God and then bless the creations that he has put himself into? Right? Genesis tells us that man was created in the image of God. And we, you know, say, I love you, God, I bless the or God bless, and, you know, thank you, and praise be his name, and honor be to the King. And then we curse those who are created in his image, as if man and God are two separate things. When in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, what does it say? It says that God is in us all, through us all. You know, we have God in us. As it pertains to members of the body of Christ, specifically, we know, as it says in 1 Corinthians, that our bodies are what? The temple of the Holy Ghost, which is a part of the Godhead. It goes on to say in verse number 10 of James, the third chapter, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And then in verse number 12, we get the analogy of a tree and its fruit. It says in verse number 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? We know that that can't be the case, right? You know, even if you profess to be righteousness, but the fruit that you bear is unrighteous, you can't say that, you know, that those two things can exist at the same. My point being is if you are acting in an unrighteous manner, regardless of what you profess to be, you are still a tree of unrighteousness. It's like, you know, as it says here, if an olive tree is is, you know, let me rephrase that. If a tree has olive berries on it, the tree can say whatever he or she wants to say. It can pretend to be a fig tree, but it will never be a fig tree. Because a tree is known by the fruit that it bears. We are known by the words that we speak, by the actions of our bodies, how we interact with one another. And I guess I would say is that's the long-term struggle for each and every one of us. You know, this constantly calibrating our emotions and what we're going to say against the Word of God before we say it. Slow to speak is important. It is hugely important. Even if you make that a standard practice in your own life, somebody asks you a question, think about the response before you're going to say it. Calibrate it against how Christ would say it, or calibrate it against the Word of God, and then allow those words to come out. There was, I don't know if you were watching the All-Star game or the All-Star activities. You can tell the professional commentators from the non-professional commentators. Stephen Curry was shooting basketballs against Sabrina Ionescu, I believe I'm pronouncing her name correctly, and it was really good. When she was asked about how she felt about the competition, she was extremely measured in her response, which was, I think, was great because it showed a level of maturity. I couldn't necessarily tell how she was feeling inside, but the responses were, you know, I need to give a response that's respectable to everybody. You know, I want to be careful and precise because I want people to understand, maybe in this context, I want them to understand exactly how I feel. Right? Now, after the competition, you know, there were the quote-unquote color commentators. Now, if you go back and you look at, you know, what color commentators, their role in a broadcast, especially a sports broadcast, you've got two people, right? You've got the, let's say the more polished, you know, commentator. You know, it's kind of like watching a basketball game. You've got Bob Fitzgerald, who's, you know, very measured. He's been doing this for such a long time, right, that he knows the right words to say. But he's got a color commentator, right? And the color part is that the words have to be exciting, right? They have to be engaging. You know, they have to have some spice to it. Maybe a little bit of edge, but not so much that it offends people. But, you know, it keeps people engaged with what they see on the screen, right? This person is loud and boisterous, like, hot dog, or wowee, or, you know, they throw in catchphrases, right? They don't really have a whole lot of technical skill, but they're able to, you know, maybe impart an emotion. And it's like Charles Barkley, you know, Kenny Anderson, these guys who are providing the color commentary. And I can't remember, there was another gentleman, I think it was Reggie Miller. And they were speaking straight from the cuff, right? I mean, some people find this as a, you know, they elevate people who speak plainly. They call it like it is, right? If they don't like it, they just tell you, what about that? And they'll tell you what about. And so during this broadcast, these men were, you know, saying what was on their heart, speaking from the cuff, allowing their mouths to just gibber, jabber, jabber. They were fast to speak. And some of the words that were spoken were misogynist in nature. Right there, you know, talking about playing with dolls and, you know, she's using a smaller ball, so it's not fair. She should have to shoot Oh, it's too far back. She's going to get tired. Oh, there she goes. She's getting tired. And I bring this up in the context of after the fact would say, that's not how I feel. I believe that, women are just as good as men. And the game of basketball is just as exciting in the women's game as it is in the men's game, right? They try to pull back, right? I didn't mean to say that, but at that moment, without a moment's hesitation, they can claim a Freudian slip, but there's no such thing as a Freudian slip, because out of the fullness of the heart and the mouth speaketh. Those are Jesus' words. We knew exactly how they felt right then and there. And you know, some people would say, I like that. I respect that. You know, he speaks what he says. And if he offends people, who cares? We have a couple people in our political arena that fall into that category. What does James tell us to do? James tells us to be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Why? Because every word that you speak will be taken into account. Now, I'm not asking you to not call a spade a spade. That's not what the Word of God is saying. What the Word of God is telling you is when you speak, you need to speak with the Spirit and not with the flesh. And the only way, you know, I wouldn't say the only way, but James gives us some insight in how to make sure that we do that 100% of the time, which is be swift to hear, but slow to speak. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter. In verse number 16, Jesus, again, as he is talking to the scribes, the Pharisees, he talks about he talks about a number of things. But the scribes and the Pharisees were trying to get him to they were trying to accuse him of unrighteousness so that they could pass judgment, throw him into jail, and or kill him, as they often tried to do. In verse number 16, Jesus says to, in response to the question about the blind leading the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You know, Peter says, well, can you declare unto us this parable? Can you explain it to us? Jesus responds in verse number 16 of Matthew, the 15th chapter. He says, are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drop? I mean, that's, you know, biology 101. You eat food and it comes out. Whether you eat or drink something, it goes into your belly and then it comes out. Waste comes out afterwards. It says in verse number 18, but those things which proceedeth out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Now, if you remember what we just got the reading in James, the first chapter, about, you know, temptation, right? A man, when he is tempted or drawn or enticed by his own lust, right? He is tempted to sin. Right? And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, there is a process, right, of taking in or absorbing that temptation and then acting upon it. And then, you know, the end result is something that you would rather it not be. Same is true with what Jesus is saying about the thing which goeth into the mouth or which proceedeth out of the mouth, excuse me, cometh forth from the heart. Verse number 19, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now I'm going to stop there and say, how many times have you imagined killing somebody? How many times have you thought evil things? How many times have you lusted in your mind after someone that wasn't your spouse? How many times have you thought about stealing something? How many times have you told yourself in your head, well, that even though they say that they're not one way, I think that they're another. Bearing false witness. Telling yourself a story. Creating a narrative in your own head that's negative about that person in light of what you see. You know, all of the things that, and I'll be the first person to raise my hand, right? You know, in this mind of mine, I can imagine all sorts of atrocities. I think we've talked about this before. The only difference between me and a mass murderer is the fact that the mass murderer acted upon what we both envision in our brains, right? The difference between me and a psychopath is that I have the discipline, the, you know, let's say the moral imperative not to act upon that which I imagine. The psychopath doesn't have that filter, and so they act upon it. You know, we talk about, you know, we talk about villains of history. You know, the Hitlers, the Mussolinis, the Genghis Khans, and all of these people who have done, you know, just, you know, unimaginable evils upon innocent people. Well, what makes that person different than me? Absolutely nothing other than I did not speak it and I will not act upon it. Look at what it says in verse number 20. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. And, you know, going back to the Pharisees had accused the disciples of Jesus Christ for not following the Jewish custom of sanitizing their hands before they ate. And he was... You know, Jesus was rebuking them by saying, you're so focused on physical things when you should be focused on spiritual things. Because the scribes and Pharisees were defiled. Because in their minds, they were imagining how they were going to kill an innocent man. Those were their thoughts. Every day, they came in contact with Christ. They bore false witness. They called him, what? A Beelzebub. Or in league with Beelzebub for having cast out devils. They called him an infidel. They called him a blasphemer. They called him all of these things. They said he is not the Son of God. They bear false witness in their minds and they devised the plan in their minds to murder this man. And Jesus is simply explaining that as soon as they speak it, as soon as they do it, their defilement will be made manifest. And if we go back to Matthew, the 12th chapter again, every idle word that a man speaks will be called into judgment. I've got two more verses and then I'll finish. Very quickly, if you have your Bibles, turn over to the Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, the wisest man certainly of his time, let's say, he talks about dreams. And just so, you know, there are people who say, you know, there's meaning in dreams, or why do I dream this, or why do I dream that? I don't know. I don't understand all of that. And I don't think anybody fully understands how the unconscious works. But Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, verse number 3. He says, "For a dream cometh through the multitude of business." My study Bible here says, out of the multitude of effort or activity. You know, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. You know, I don't know if Solomon is saying a dream as a dream being a goal or a vision that I have, or, you know, an objective that I want to meet, or is he saying a dream when we're sleeping in our beds? You know, what about dreams? Well, the current science, and I don't even want to say the current science because, you know, the common belief, let's say, about the subconscious is that when we sit down and when we sleep, when we put our heads in our beds and become unconscious and dream, we're basically piecing together, it's your brain defragging itself, right? It's taking all of these inputs and emotions and feelings of the day, of the week, of the month, of the year. You know, it's defragging, right? It's closing up gaps. It's reconciling loose ends. It's trying to heal itself. And that's really why sleep is so important, is because it gives our brain an opportunity to rearrange, to place in order things which maybe we pick up at random. You know, we've talked about this before about, you know, going to bed and praying to God before you go to sleep. If you've, you know, read books about how to have a successful marriage, you know, one of the things is, you know, husband and wife should never go to bed angry. Well, the science behind that is when you go to bed, in whatever emotional state that you go to bed or go to sleep, the hormones that are produced based off that emotion are still floating around in your brain. It's not as if I can go to bed angry, right, and have pleasant dreams or expect to have pleasant dreams, because those hormones that, you know, that are coming out of an emotion of anger are still up there in my brain, and the brain has to do something with them. So your brain is taking, you know, the chemicals, the memories, these nervings, connection is defragging, and it's forming these images in the form of a dream. What Solomon is saying is that it is commonly understood that a dream cometh through a multitude of business. You know, a multitude of effort. Whether it's a dream or a vision or a goal, the same is true, is that you can't have one without the other. Or rather, the one produces the other. You know, effort and activity produces dreams. Just as well as a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Now, you may not quite grasp the context, so I'll let Solomon do it for us. In verse number 1 of Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, Solomon says these words: "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be ready to hear, then to give the sacrifice of fools. But they consider not that they do evil." Now, this is an homage to what we just got through reading, is it not? You know, to be swift to hear and slow to speak. You know, if verse number 3 is true, that a fool is known by not the quality, but the quantity of the words that come out of his or her mouth, right? Then it puts in a context of what Solomon is saying in verse number 1. When you go into the house of God, be ready to hear, not to run your mouth. For fools, when they run their mouth, they do not consider, or they are unaware that they are doing evil. That's how I'm understanding that verse to read. Verse number 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. You know, if you're coming into God's house, oh, and by the way, each and every one of us are in God's house every single day of the week, every single hour of the day, every single second of every minute, we're in the house of God. How do I know this? Well, just what I said. Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of God? Don't you know that your body has been purchased for a price by God? And so what Solomon is saying is, be not rash with your mouth. Consider what you're going to say before you say it. Don't let just... Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be what? Few. Don't allow... Well, let's just say this. Quality over quantity. If you're going to speak something, let it be of high quality. Don't just run your mouth just to be running your mouth. Because inevitably, right, quality is going to go down, but the quantity is going to go up. And then verse number 3, it says a fool's voice is known by the multitude or the quantity of words. Verse number 4, it says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. If you're going to say you're going to do something, or place a vow, or say I vow to do X, Y, and Z, don't defer not to pay it. Pay it. Because God, similar to what Mr. T says, I pity the fool, he has no pleasure for fools. Verse number 6, and then we'll finish up here. It says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. My bad, I didn't mean to say that. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. You know, one of the things that the scripture reading, as we got the reading in 2 Kings, the second chapter, verses 23 and 24, really comes to mind, does it not? You know, we, in Ecclesiastes, Paul says, you know, don't speak air and then stand before an angel. Don't speak words and then stand before an angel and be like, my bad, it was a mistake. These young kids, 42 of them to be exact, are just kids. Right? They're just, you know, kids do kid type things, right? They say jokes, they're disrespectful, right? They, you know, they don't have the, let's say, the discipline to not speak words that come out of their mouth. Or they don't have the discipline to filter their words. That's what I'm getting at. What's more dangerous? A baby poisonous snake or an adult poisonous snake? What? A baby poisonous snake is more dangerous. Why? Because it can't control the amount of venom it's going to inject in the thing that it bites. It's like always 100. Or if you get bit by an adult snake, he may just pop, you know, nip you, give you a little bit, then move on, right? Because it needs to save its venom for its prey, you know, the thing that it's actually going to eat. But a baby snake? No, it just doesn't have that discipline. Right, it doesn't have that filter in it. It'll snatch on and give you all that it's got. So much so that it'll kill you, but it's not big enough to eat you. And so it starves, right? Because it doesn't have enough venom in store to kill its food. In this particular instance, these kids were making fun of Elisha because he was bald. They were mocking him. You know, an innocent little mocking phrase. But who was Elisha? Elisha was a man of God. And what happened? Well, it says that Elisha turned back and looked on them and cursed them, or put a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And what happened? Two she-bears came out of the wood and mauled 42 children for just speaking idle words against a man of God. The ambassador of God. A messenger of God. This is a stark warning for all of us. Words matter. Now, were these kids innocent kids? Yes and no. Right? Because out of the heart of these children, out of the abundance of the heart of these children, what did they say? Obviously, they did not have a respect for their elders in their heart, such that they felt it was okay to disrespect any old person that they came in contact with. And 42 children lost their lives. In the name of the Lord, by the way. So, the lesson is yours. Let's be slow to hear. Sorry, swift to hear. Slow to speak. Pretend as if God is standing right next to you every second of the day, listening to the words that you are speaking. And I guess I would say it's not a pretend. It is reality. We talked about last week about the all-knowing, all-seeing God that we call our Father. He is always with you. He is always listening. He is always recording every single word that you are saying. Don't take my word for it. Look into the scripture. We just got the reading. So if today you want to turn over a new leaf, I'd say today is the perfect day to do this. If you have not, if you don't have control over your tongue, God gives us a multitude of ways in which to do that. But if you need help with that, if that is a fault of yours, all of us, your brothers and sisters in Christ, who are also fallible human beings just as you are, will pray to God that He will grant you the spiritual strength to bridle your tongue. To still your temper, to give you the time and place to think before you speak. You know, the scripture tells us that God will not put more on us than what we can bear. You know, even in those moments where you are getting close to that last straw, breaking your camel back, right? What does the scripture say? God says that He won't put any more on you than what you can bear. So guess what? You can bear that last straw. Because He wouldn't have allowed you to get to that point if He didn't think you were strong enough, if He didn't think that you had enough spiritual strength in you to overcome. Now you may need another verse, but we know that what does God do when we're faced with a trial or a temptation? What does He do? He gives us a righteous means of escape. Again, if you are faced with a situation where you're swimming in frustration and anger, or maybe you're swimming in you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, and you're just about to open your mouth, trust in God that He will give you that righteous means of escape. Trust in God to say, hey, God, I have no idea what to say. I don't trust myself to say what I'm about to say. So speak on my behalf. And the Holy Spirit that you have inside you will speak on your behalf. Just as Moses Did Moses, who was, we talked about this in our Wednesday night Bible class about handicaps. Moses was handicapped with not being a man who was eloquent of speech. And what did God tell him? God said, you just go, open your mouth, and I will speak for you. He gave the power over to God. And I guess I would say the same as let's put into practice giving the power over to God as well when we're interacting with people out there in the world. So again, if that is a request that you have, we'll sing a song of invitation afterwards. You can make that request. We also know what we did to become Christians. We heard the oneness of faith, the oneness of hope, the oneness of baptism. We believed it. We believe that there is only one body through which one can be saved. Just as there is only one way that one can come to God, that is through Jesus Christ. Christ died and he purchased the body, common the church, with his blood, and he put salvation in it. The church of Christ is the body, is the name of the, which is the reason why we have the name Church of Christ on the marquee to our building. We hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized. Then we have to live faithfully until death in order to obtain a crown of life. So again, if you have the urge to do so, please come forward after we sing the song of invitation.